For most of us, it doesn't seem to matter how long we've been a Christian and how hard we've worked on conquering a specific issue. Every once in a while, it just pops up. You get angry when you weren't intending to get angry. You thought something you shouldn't have thought before you realize you'd thought it. It was done. And so the easily besetting sin continues to come often, and there's a reason for that that we want to develop in our lesson this evening. Because there's something very, very important about what our fellowship with God is all about. Because we're trying, as one of the songs that I'm going to read a little bit out of this evening, we're trying to become mended and whole. And if we could possibly become mended and whole, then we could have this intact screen all the way around us, so that these sins could gradually be completely removed and we wouldn't have to look back and say to ourselves, I can't believe, where did that come from? Well, it came because at some point or another in our lives, we opened a door. We made a little tear. We allowed something to come in that never should have come in. It left an opening. And so I want to begin with the illustration of a net or a screen. You know, if you get one or two flies in your house, you kind of understand, well, the door, they must have come in through the door. But if you're getting flies and mosquitoes again and again and again, it's time to go look at the screens. It's time to make sure that all of the screens are intact, because if one of them is torn, then you're never going to be able to keep those things. I think I've mentioned in the past that when I'm in Malawi, I check that mosquito net every night. I make sure there's no tears in it. Because you're hearing mosquitoes, but you're thinking, well, they can't be in my net. It's a very disconcerting to wake up in the morning and find out that that mosquito you thought was outside of the net is actually inside. And so you are very concerned about the nature of what we have to screen. Same thing would be true if somebody was keeping chickens. If the chickens kept getting out, well, they'd start looking. They'd do some investigating. Well, that's what we need to be doing. When sin keeps popping up, we need to figure out what's been torn and how do we mend it. Now, the concept as it is used in scriptures is found in Mark chapter 1, verse 19. This particular word, it's going to be interesting, I think, as you go with me through this word this evening, as we look at how it's used in Galatians 6:1 to restore a soul, as it is used in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 and 12 to equip or perfect the saints, as it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The exact same word that is used here. And they were in the boat mending their nets because they understood something. Their net is worthless. It wouldn't matter whether they fished all night, whether they drug that thing back and forth, when they brought it in, there wouldn't be anything in there. Because if you have a torn net, then things can get out that aren't supposed to get out. And so they knew they'd be wasting their time. Now, Simon, on the other hand, he had an intact net. So while James and John are mending their nets, Simon and Andrew are casting their nets. And that's really the difference for a lot of us as we look at the different areas where our net is torn. In other words, when I opened a door into sin, when I allowed that sin to come in, something got torn, something got ripped. My conscience got defiled, my soul was torn to the point that I died, and many things happened. And the purpose for the gospel is for us to put things back together again. And I think that's a very encouraging message that God is giving to us. And that is, over the years, I will give you the ability to mend back together what has been torn. And so the Greek word, and we'll talk more about this at the end of the lesson. I have quite a few slides on the definition because I think it's a fascinating concept. But for right now, we just want to see that it means to render fit, sound, complete, to mend, repair, or put in order. So that's what they were doing. I think we've all seen these nets. They're made out of twine, and they are tied, little ties, so that the depending on the size of the fish, it's this big, or it's this big, or it's this big, or maybe it's that big. Just depends on what you're fishing for, what you're trying to get out. And James and John could see a tear that was big enough that they knew that all the fish they were trying to catch would come through. So what did they do? They rendered it fit. They completed, mended, repaired, and put it back into order. And so after they were finished, they could have gone fishing again. Now, there are other nets that God has given to us. Our skin, when our skin is intact, nothing can get in. We don't have to worry about bacteria. We don't have to worry about germs. We don't have to worry about blood poisoning or anything else. If the skin is intact, then God has given us a mended and a protective shell that protects us. If it gets torn, then we have to stop. We have to stop and get it fixed. We either put a Band-Aid on it or we take it. We go to the doctor and we have the doctor sew it back together. Now, the spiritual nets, of course, are more important. The conscience screens out moral and spiritual defilement as long as it's working. If we have a good conscience, if we don't have a seared conscience, if we don't have a conscience that has been harmed or damaged, then that stops a lot of this stuff. We see it all around us, but it doesn't come in because the conscience says, wait a minute, that's not coming in here. It's been in here before, but it's not coming in here anymore. And so as we think about our conscience and as we look at what the things are that are still coming in or still coming out or not getting in that are supposed to get in. In James chapter 4, James talks about knowing to do good and not doing it. Well, that's just as disconcerting and just as frustrating and such as agonizing as waking up to having done something we thought we'd conquered. But when we wake up and say to ourselves, oh, I had such an opportunity yesterday, but I was distracted and I didn't buy it up. Well, my conscience will make sure that that doesn't happen again. My conscience will say, now you remember how you felt that time. Don't do that this time. And so that's how the mending comes back to us. Now God's word is another screen. It was a screen that protected Adam and Eve from the tree, but they ripped it. It is a barrier that keeps us from doing things that can really harm us or damage us. And so when we are looking at these things, whatever they are, this sin that so easily besets us, these weights that encumber us, and we realize there is something that I haven't done yet that I need to do because this just keeps coming up and coming up and coming up. And where do we go from there? And that's where the lesson is going to take us. Now, the first use of this word that I want to talk about is in Galatians chapter 6. The word restore is the same Greek word, exactly the same Greek word, and exactly the same concept as mending the nets, except in this case, it is a Christian. And it is God's word that is giving us the ability to restore. Now, you and I are wise enough and understanding enough that we don't need somebody to come and help us be restored. We're restoring ourselves. But at the same time, when we see people overtaken, and usually what that means, overtaken, is that they have become so despondent or so frustrated or so caught up in it that their tear hasn't been mended at all. And so what do? Well, Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, go. Restore him, show him his fault, if he repents. So you see, repentance is amending. If we are to restore someone to a spirit of, with a spirit of gentleness, it means we need to get repentance and we need to get confession. And that's what we need in our own lives. Every time we tear that net a little bit more, because brethren, let's face it, every time we sin, violating the conscience, every time we sin, we are re-establishing a habit that we want to break, that we want to destroy, but every time you do it, you tie yourself back to it again. So at that point in our life, we have to be restored. And God has set up the means by which we can be restored. The question that all of us have to look at is, how good are we at this? I'm sure James and John were very good at mending those nets. They'd done it over and over and over and over again. And when you bring your net out and you find out it's been caught on the bottom and it's been torn, you immediately stop, you get your twine, and you mend it. And so over the years, you get very deft at it. You get very good at it. You can make those knots and tie it very, very quickly. Well, that's what God's expecting from us. If we are overtaken in any trespass, so the first order of business is to try to figure out where are the tears? Where are the rips? What is it in my heart, in my conscience, in my mind, in my understandings that is keeping me from being able to screen this out or keep it in? So 1 Corinthians 5, we had this brother who had torn not only his own soul, but was in danger of tearing the church apart. Paul said, don't you know a little leaven? Leaven's a whole lump. Put away the wicked man from yourself. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul has the delightful task of telling them, you did everything I expected of you. You have cleared yourself. You have restored this man who was in sin. He has been restored. He has been made whole. And the church is back the way that it ought to be. And so when the tares are much bigger than just in ourselves, we're either going to be part of the problem or part of the solution. We're going to be part of the people who continue to tear it, or let it just continue to rip or leave it open. Or we're going to be one of those people like James and John who get in there and try to put it back together. And so it's really interesting, I think, that God gave us a physical illustration of this term so that as we look through the rest of the scriptures, we can kind of make these applications. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. Now, that's the same word as a mended net. That's the net that Peter had. That's the net that Peter and Andrew were working with. But the net that James had and John had, it had to be mended. Well, the church in Corinth was ripped to shreds. I mean, the whole book, from chapter 1 through the end of the book, we have problem after problem after problem. The church is just ripped. There's no barriers. There's no screens that are intact. It's just whatever the world brings comes right in, and whenever the world recedes, it goes right out, and it's just like the tide. If we want to be perfectly joined together, then we all need to speak the same thing. Now, that's what Paul's going to deal with in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about the emotions of unity, lowliness, meekness, and forbearance. He talks about the doctrinal points of unity. There's one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism. He just lists them all. And then he goes on to say that Christ gave these gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to perfect the saints. Now, the word perfect there is not exactly the same word as this word. And as I say, we'll come back to this in a little bit. But it's so close that it makes the same point. That brethren are perfected or brought back to their original pristine condition through the apostles and prophets, and then through the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, if human wisdom is allowed to enter the body, going to be torn and tattered. That's how God's going to see it. Now, we may not see it that way. There's a lot of churches today who don't see themselves the way the Lord sees them. They see themselves as a cohesive whole. They see themselves as something that is intact when it is fighting against Satan and when it is pushing forward as soldiers of Christ to conquer the sin and ungodliness and to bring people to the Lord. But the moment we allow someone into the church and let human wisdom come into the church, we've got a tear. And Satan loves tears. He likes to make them bigger, bigger, bigger until there's no longer a barrier at all. It's just wide open. Anything goes. That's what Paul was concerned about with Corinth, is that that's where it was going to lead to. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect," this word, mend, make whole, render sound and complete, "establish, strengthen, and settle you." Now, Peter here bypasses all of the mechanisms and simply goes to the source. It is God who's doing these things for us. God gave us the gospel. God knows our hearts are torn. God knows our consciences are seared or torn or need to be mended, and he knows how to help us to receive that. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, that I have given you a commandment to stay in Ephesus, and the purpose for that commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. That's what happens when the pure gospel is preached. And that's what Peter is establishing here, that God is the one who perfects us. Now, we may be thinking, well, how does he do it? Well, he does it through our cooperation. He doesn't do it without our cooperation. He doesn't do it without our effort. And the song number 369, and I thought about asking Brian to lead that tonight, but I just decided that I wouldn't. But I just want to read part of what it says here in song number 369. And I just want to read part of the chorus. It says, well, actually all of the chorus. "You were threatened for me. You were slandered for me. Every thorn, every nail, every tear was for me. Sweet the thought that my soul may be mended and whole by my Lord who was broken for me." The man who wrote that song understood the concepts that we're dealing with this evening, that we need to be mended and whole. We are torn, we are tattered. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Why are we heavy laden? Because these things have happened to us. And so God can perfect. He sent his Son. And all of those things we just read, the every aspect of what, remember God said, by his stripes you are healed. And the Lord has made him a propitiation and a mending power for every Christian. And we need to buy that up. "Sweet the thought to me that my soul may be mended and whole." And that's why we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's why some people, their souls are mended and whole much more quickly than others. And obviously, in those realms where we haven't torn them very much, we can put them back together pretty quickly. In those areas where they're completely ripped apart, we may spend a lifetime doing that. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15, Titus says, "To the pure, all things are pure." Now, those people have their nets intact. And all of us are pure in one way or another. There are many different tears and rips in the scriptures. In Galatians 5, we have the works of the flesh. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have the old man that needs to be put off. Now, as we read through those things, we don't have all of those things. We are pure. Probably 80 to 90% of the things in the scriptures that are sinful, we're just as pure as we can be. Our nets are intact. That'll never come out. We've never let it in. It won't come out. So to the pure, all things are pure. So the pure have all their screens intact. They haven't violated a command. Therefore, the lusts have not entered, ripping and tearing, and therefore they can't come in again. And so the problem, though, is that to the impure, nothing is pure. "Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings death." We're seeing a lot of full grown sin today, brethren, in the world. And we're seeing a lot of lasciviousness. Because instead of being ashamed, they're just blatantly broadcasting it.
And not only are they blatantly broadcasting it, but they're condemning us as being the problem for our judgment. It's not their actions, it's our words against them that are really the problem. And of course, they bypass the most critical element, and that is, we've got the scriptures, which we know are inspired, and we're not making these things up. They may want to destroy the messenger, but that doesn't change the message. And so each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now, most of us, that happened in our teens, when we were teenagers. Certain enticements drew us away, gave birth to sin. For many of us, we killed it right away. Some of us let it grow up. And the tear just got wider and wider and wider. That may be our temper, it may be sexual activities, it may be greed, it may be covetousness. There's a spectrum. It's like the rainbow. You have color after color after color after color. You have lust after lust after lust after lust. And many of them, to the pure, all things are pure. So before they're torn, as Paul says, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. And then he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? For what I will to do, I can't do, but what I hate, I practice. But we don't struggle with every law. But the ones that have defiled us, it's tough to be pure. You know, you can't be pure by sheer grit and determination. We try. We try. We tell ourselves, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. Well, unless we restore the net, we will do it again. Until we see what God sees about this activity, and we've restored and completely put that net back together, these things are still going to pop up. So that's where you and I have this responsibility. Now, we are the ones who are responsible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let's don't blame anyone else. I'm the one who is responsible for every door I opened. And whether it was open because of heredity, in other words, the home I was living in and the attitudes that were conveyed in that home has developed a way of viewing doctrinal truth, moral truth, that has led to some of these tears. Doesn't matter. We created the habits. We damaged the heart. We let them grow. So it's up to us in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to be the ones to lay them aside. And we have to be the ones who are going to accomplish this. Now, I said earlier we're going to talk a little bit about these Greek words. So let's just kind of develop this a little bit. The Greek word kata is a preposition. It generally means something that has been put down, that has been established, that has been set down and put into place. In this case, it is joined to a verb, which means complete, perfect of its kind, suitable, and exactly fitted. So that's what the net does, and that's what the heart does, and that's what the conscience does, and that's what the truth does. It is complete, perfect of its kind, suitable, and exactly fitted. Unfortunately, once it's torn, it can't be that anymore, and that's why we need the word kata, which means in succession. One part after another part after another part. Now, that's what James and John were doing with their net. They may have had a huge hole. Well, what did they have to do? They had to do what this is talking about. In succession, in course, they tied a knot, they tied a knot, they tied a knot, the hole got smaller. They tied a knot, they tied a knot, they tied a knot, it got even smaller. Pretty soon, part by part, one part after another, they were able to render that net back to its original condition. Well, that's what you and I are trying to do. That's what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and stretching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, he's not talking about sin there, what about 1 Corinthians chapter 9? I buffet my body and bring it into submission. He's mending his nets. Why would he have to buffet his body if it wasn't still torn a little bit. If there weren't temptations out there that he could still see. Now, I don't know what they were. I'm not accusing Paul of being a wicked individual. They may have all been positive commands. They may have been struggles he was having with doing things that the Lord had asked him to do. But that's not the point. The point is, once our nets are torn, once the barriers, whether it's our skin, our conscience, our respect for the Word of God, once that's torn, it's no longer perfect of its kind. It's no longer suitable. It's no longer exactly fitted. But that's where kata comes in. In succession, in course, one part after another. So this word means to put a thing in its appropriate condition. Now, God wouldn't say, I want you to do it if we couldn't do it. If we can't restore someone back to their pristine condition, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if we can't be perfectly joined together in the same mind, then that wouldn't be fair. In the proper force of this preposition kata, to make a perfect fit, suitable, such as one should be, deficient in no part. That's what James and John were doing, and that's what God is doing. We just have to be willing participants. When we get another tear, we sit down and we mend it back together. Well, how do we mend it back together? With repentance, with confession, and with a determination. I'm going to study these scriptures. I'm going to quote these scriptures. I'm going to completely surround myself with these scriptures, and the next time this temptation comes along, I'm going to quote them. I'm going to quote this verse and this verse and this verse and this verse, and I'm going to stand firm, and I'm going to keep that net intact, and if I'll do that year after year after year, pretty soon the net becomes so strong that the temptation becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. And I think for many of us, there are temptations we had in our youth we don't even have anymore. That's what mending our net's all about. It's those last little ones, like when you break the bottle. When I was a kid, I broke a milk bottle, and it was all over the floor. Mom came in, she picked up the big pieces. Then she dried up the floor, and she swept it and got some of the smaller pieces. Then she vacuumed, and then she mopped, and then, I mean, she did everything she could. She didn't want a single piece of glass on that floor. Well, the easy part was the big pieces. And that's what we do when we first become a Christian. We take care of the big pieces. Those sins that are so glaring and so obvious and so disgusting that they're pretty easy to get rid of and to make things intact again. It's that little stuff that sometimes is so difficult. Now, God had a divine plan for mending. And I mentioned earlier, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it starts back in chapter 1 with the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. Let's go over there. I didn't put it in on the slide. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, let's just look at this half the chapter in which Paul talks about how God has given us the ability to mend, to heal, to bring ourselves back into our pristine condition. So starting in verse 1, he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now the word worthy here is the same word as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Now I'm walking in a worthy manner. In other words, here's the responsibilities, here's my walk. They equal out. They are equal magnitudes. I am walking to the degree that I've attained. So I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is how we bring the church back into an intact situation where people on the outside can't get through. They can't hurt us. They can't damage us. They can't bring about the damage of the church because everybody has the proper emotions and it's not going to work. Then we come in verse 4 to the doctrines themselves. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is, one God and Father. And when we believe that, we're convicted of that, we are building a net around the church, a doctrinal net, just like God put around that tree. We've got it around the church. No, we're not going to change the worship. No, we're going to change the organization. No, we're not going to change the work or the mission. Why? Because we are united on truth. And Satan can't tear. He can't create a situation where the church can be damaged as long as we keep that intact. But then he goes on, starting in verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now to each one of us, that's me, that's you, that's all of us. Well, what did he do? Well, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. That's why he says, I've got the keys of death and Hades. I've led captivity captive. And I've given gifts to men. Now, Paul goes in and then talks a little bit about how he ascended and how he descended, but that's not my point. I want to go to verse 11. He gave, there's the gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, that's this Greek word. Part by part, one after another, mended and whole. It started with the blood of Christ. But now, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, what we have originally received by grace, we are turning into reality. By grace, I've been made a righteous man. Now, for the rest of my life, I'm trying to turn that grace into reality. I want to be a righteous man. I don't want to just be a righteous man by grace. You say, well, Alan, how could you be anything else? You've already sinned. Well, that's true. I'll always need the grace of God. But I'd like to reach a point before I die where I've conquered as many of these things as is humanly possible. And that's what the gifts are for. And so when I look at the apostles and prophets, and that's the New Testament scriptures, and then I look at the evangelists or the preachers and the shepherds and the teachers and how they work generation after generation, and I want to be a part of that, and you want to be a part of that. Because we all want to be perfected. We all want to be brought back into the pristine condition that we were in when we were born. We were born alive, apart from the law, with complete, intact conscience and life. We're the ones who tore it. So, Jesus gave gifts to perfect the saints. And that's what I'm doing right now. An evangelist, taking the apostles and prophets to perfect the saints under the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. We're mending. We're doing what James and John did with the souls of each individual, making the collective of the souls of each individual congregation. And that's where Paul ends up. Let's just quickly continue reading here. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Mended and whole. Speaking the same things. No divisions among us. Perfectly joined together. We've come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We understand how the Son of God has his knowledge, and we're trying to reach to that same level. To a perfect man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we're no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And we don't have to look any further than the Garden of Eden to see who they're patterning after. The deceitful plotting of Satan and his ministers. The trickery of man, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every individual part does its share. Now, that's why individually we have to be mended so that collectively we can be mended. No chain is stronger than its weakest link. We've all heard that. We know it's true. No church is stronger than its weakest member. Because that weakest member can defile the many. And so if we're that weakest member, we need to get busy like everyone else, trying to become mended and whole. Now, no matter what is torn, it can be mended. That's the power of God. That's our trust and confidence. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given us his divine power and precious and exceedingly great promises so we can become partakers of the divine nature. The divine nature is mended and whole. We can be partakers of that. So let's not get discouraged. There are two prayers that show that all we're doing really is letting God do his work. This isn't of us. This is of God. If we don't get in God's way, it's going to happen. So let's look at this first prayer. This is in Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the whole purpose of the gospel, is to take me, a broken, worthless sinner, whose intrinsic value, which means that which I brought in of myself, is wood, hay, stubble, and straw. That's what I am. But through the power of God, we can become gold and silver and precious stones, each one of us, mended and whole. God can do that with us. In 1 Thessalonians 3, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face, and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, Paul says, we play a role. Now remember, he's one of the apostles in this list of gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, to perfect the saints. Now, the process is God's, but we get to play a role in it. And that ought to be interesting and exciting to us. We are his workmanship. And he tells us, you can do this. I just need your participation. I just need you to work with me. If you will do what I say, step by step, day after day, you can do to yourself what Peter did to that net. Or excuse me, what James and John did to that net. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I only put the former in there just to show that God's grace is what's going to bring this about, and his power that works in us through the scriptures. So God's able to do that. So God's plan is very simple. We've all seen these scriptures, but let's think about them a little bit. Faith comes by hearing. That's just as true now as it was then. Sometimes our faith and our confidence gets shattered. We work and work and work and work, and we think we've built this beautiful, beautiful, perfect net that's containing everything, and then all of a sudden here we find ourselves ripped and torn again. So this faith that comes by hearing doesn't end when we obey the gospel. This is just the first step. Because without faith, we can't please God. And unless we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we will die in our sins. And these three things, yes, they start when we obey the gospel, but they continue all the way through. Matter of fact, all of them do. Unless we repent, we will perish. God demands all men everywhere to repent. What are these? They're the path to mending. They're the path to reestablishing and reattaching and putting things back together and bringing ourselves to a point where we can actually, with some contentment and happiness, look in our lives and say, with God's grace, I have been able to conquer these things. Now, of course, I understand what let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. But at the same time, I think we can rejoice as we see this growth. All of us went through this process 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, or maybe we've yet to go through the process. But this is how we get mended. Unless we repent, we will perish. God demands all men everywhere to repent. We must confess him before men. Because with the mouth
confession is made to salvation, mended and whole. By the grace of God, by the power of God. And then, of course, he who believes is baptized will be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And we were buried with him through baptism and raised with him to walk in a new life. We went into the water, torn and broken, ruined and dead. We came up out of the water, alive, mended, and whole. Have we really obeyed the gospel? Are we in this plan that God has revealed to us? Do we want to be a part of this? Are we waiting for God to do things we're supposed to do? Are we looking at ourselves and thinking, I can't do this by myself, when we can have confidence that God's going to do it with us? But it always starts the same way, with these five basic points: hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Some of them we only do once. Most of them we will do again and again and again for the rest of our lives, because this is the process by which we mend, like Peter. Like Peter and Andrew had a net that was perfect. James and John had to mend their net. When they were finished, they had a net that was perfect. It was going to do what it needed to do. That's what we're in the process of doing right now. And so, brethren, as we pick up our songs of encouragement this evening and we turn our songbooks over to number 266, there's a cost. We counted it. I want to be mended and whole when I stand before my Lord on the judgment day. As mended and whole as His grace and my efforts can bring me before He calls me away. I know I'll never reach it. You know you'll never reach it. But we want to get as far as we can. And this is the process. And so we need to recognize. So from now on, when you read about James and John mending their nets, remember that that's a word that God has placed throughout the Scriptures as a description of how we mend our conscience, how we mend our soul, and how we can take back the territory that Satan has conquered. If we can help any way this evening, either through obedience to the gospel, or if you'd like to come forward and confess your sins or some need, please take advantage of this opportunity while we now together stand and sing.